This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
I kind of feel comfortable talking about people sponsoring others in here because so many people here are involved in helping other people, coming alongside those who are struggling, and that has been a wonderful surprise in what we're doing to meet people that really care about others and discipling others. Some of this stuff's not easy to deal with. You ever see those things on television where a tornado rips through a neighborhood and there's like this reporter standing there talking to somebody saying, you know, well, how does it feel to know that everything you own is just debris right now? And they, you know, they turn to the person. It's just kind of a horrible thing. And that's kind of how it is for people that experience relapse, that go through addiction, that have life-controlling problems. I know for me, it was get a job, get a place, get a relationship. Right when it seems to level off, you know, time to just destroy the whole thing and bring it down to the ground. And so having that experience was normal for me, and it becomes normal. But that is not normal. That's not the way it should be. But that's kind of what a person signing up for is oftentimes. You're coming alongside somebody that's normal for them. I heard a session this week by a group of people. They were saying how to be a domino, which I thought was cool. It had nothing to do with pizza. It was like you want to be part of a chain reaction of really positive movement in someone's life. And I thought it was really cool. It was cool enough that I mentioned how to be a domino. Recovery isn't just a one-time shot. It's not just coming to two or three meetings. I mean, recovery, real recovery, this is a long-term thing. This is it's a voluntary process, but it is it's a marathon. I remember Glenna telling me when I first moved here how important fire is to Alaskans. You know, keeps you warm. It's really important. And I remember telling her, you know, I'm from Florida, and even though I'm from Florida, I do know how to start a fire. She said, no, starting the fire, that's not the big deal. It's keeping it going for 8-9 months. That's the trick. And so when you see all this effort behind people keeping warm, people keeping their fire going here in Alaska, it is a really big deal. And I know that recovery, at least for me, it's not an event. It's not a one-time thing. It is an ever-deepening relationship with God. It is an ever-deepening relationship with myself, with what's going on here, being honest, and an ever-deepening relationship with the community. One of our biggest tools that we use is the scriptures. And the scriptures are amazing. They really, really, it makes itself really vulnerable. I mean, it really puts itself out there. It names dates, places, events that can be checked on, people, you know, and it has lists. Lineages, and it really just says it straight out. It tells the truth, some really, really good news in here about what God has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. But not only does it contain some good news, it also tells the truth about us and some of our history that isn't so pleasant to hear, but it does tell us. Example here. It reminds me of a doctor who called up and said, I have bad news and bad news. He said, well, what's the bad news? He said, well, the bad news is you're going to die tomorrow. And he said, well, what's the other bad news? He said, I was supposed to call you yesterday. Okay. It says here, Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men. That doesn't sound very good, but it explains an awful lot. And again, here, getting a little more personal, in David's famous Psalm 51, we hear him say, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And that's some pretty deep stuff right there. And so what it's telling us is that we've all experienced this reality in one way or another growing up. You know, at what point in your life did you realize that there was sin in the world? When did that become a reality to you? It means that a lot of us here have experienced abuse, horrible abuse. We hear stuff all the time we can't even believe that we're listening to. But this also tells us that every one of us has within us the potential to commit acts of cruelty, to be abusive to other people. I read about this study they did in a college. I'm sure some of you are very familiar with it, where they did the whole prison and prison guard experiment. And it was only a 2-week experiment where they took healthy college students and assigned them as either guards or prisoners, and they randomly picked. And within 2 weeks, they had to stop the whole experiment because the guards became so abusive that they actually, some of the prisoners actually experienced nervous breakdowns, where it got twisted so fast, and they were really shocked at how fast people turn when they're put in positions of power. Okay, so I have on here, kind of stole this from Donnie and her testimony, but this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. These are some of the tools of using when helping walk someone out of a traumatic past. And so this line here we have, your precious birth when you were born into this world, you know, and this timeline that goes all the way from then all the way to present day. I tell you, the difference oftentimes between someone really recovering and someone that doesn't recover is oftentimes a person willing to put pen to paper and really start putting it down. I don't know what it is, but it seems to be a really big deal in people who recover. So from birth to present, just to not overwhelm someone, you begin with something simple. What were the 5 greatest things that happened to you, the most awesome things in your past that you remember and how they affected you? You could put those up there. Like Glenna would be when she met me. That would be clearly one of the biggest and greatest. That would be something like, you know, yeah, like really off the whole board type thing. Now, we put those on the top of the line. You know, we've all had great things, maybe not this great. You know, there's only one of me. No. But not only do we put that on there, we're going to go ahead and put the 5 worst, most tragic things that happened to you. And again, this is to not overwhelm a person, especially when you get my age. Someone says, you know, write down all the things. It's like, you know, really, I'm never going to be able to remember all those things. So 5 to 10, and you put these on the bottom of the line. You see a pattern oftentimes. Oftentimes people, when they reach the ages of 11 or 12, this is when things start turning for them bad and ugly and horrible. But to have them write these things down. And if a person's still in trauma, you know, obviously they don't want to re-traumatize themselves. So it's important to be wise about how you go over what happened. But this is your story. You can really tell how well a person is in their recovery, how far along they are, by their ability or inability to tell their story. At what place do they begin to break down and they can't go on and tell the story? This is important to observe when we're helping people. When my sister first came here from Florida, you know, we kind of started from present and started going back a little bit, hearing what had happened to her. And you know, she didn't get, but, you know, half an hour before the plane took off, right? And then we got to 3 hours, and then we got to 2 months, you know, back and back and back. It was very intense. But I do want to say one of the things about my sister that was very impressive is she embraced it with everything that she had. You know, she went after it with all of her being. Total immersion. I mean, this is the way to do it, is to completely immerse yourself into recovery. She wasn't back and forth a lot. She just went for recovery. So this is your story. Can you tell it? Can you tell your story from beginning to now without breaking down? And so this is a really, really cool way to look at someone's life and to go over this. And again, this is something you take time in. This isn't fast. This isn't in 15 minutes. All this stuff, you want to take a lot of time and not be in a hurry. Now, at some point in this, you experience in recovery, at some point in your life, a spiritual awakening. You know, we'll go ahead and put that. Let's just go ahead and put that right here. We'll put the cross where you come into an encounter with God, where he enters your life in a magnificent way. And you experience a birth that's not on a human level. You experience something from above where you are born again. This has given you a new identity. This has given you a spirit that comes to live within you and partner with you forever and ever. I'll just read here. In Hebrews, it refers to our new covenant. It says, this is the covenant I will make with him. A covenant is like an agreement or a contract or a marriage, saying, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. I want you to know that's really, really good news. It's not going to be handed to you on stone where you read it and try to absorb it. He's going to write it within you. He's going to come and make his presence known within you as a living person within you. His laws and who he is, what he is. So I have a little diagram I use for this too. And we'll just throw this up here. This is your body. This represents your body. And we're more than just a body. I know people make fun of the shape, but this is in wintertime, you know. I think the roundest knight at Sir Arthur's table was circumference. I think it was. All right. So this is your body, but we're the persons that live in this body. And we'll diagram that with this triangle here. This is what psychologists call your personality. The person that lives in this body. Okay, I'm peering out here of these little eyes at everybody, right? And so I have these negatives in my personality. Won't go over all these, but these are things that, some of these are these events that happened. You know, things that shaped and formed you. And some of these aren't events. Some of these are things like neglect, where you never had anyone invest in you or spend the time with you needed. And so that shows up as a negative. But we also have positives. You know, who is it that you can look back in life and say, this person came into my life and loved me in a supernatural way? You know, if it wasn't for this one person, I would have not, I've never known what love was like, you know. And most of us here could probably point to somebody that invested in us or spoke into our lives something different than where we come from. And so when we have this spiritual awakening, where we invite the very presence of God, we say yes to his marriage proposal. We say, I will join you forever and ever. He comes to live within us. And we'll diagram that with this little red triangle here. And this is what represents the Holy Spirit or the presence of God come to live within us. This is what it looks like. And so, just because I became a Christian doesn't mean I don't have a memory anymore. I still remember using. I still remember all my old habits. I still remember all the ways I used to think. I still remember all this stuff. But I have his presence within me. I have the seed of God now within me, challenging me and nudging me and moving within me. But I still remember stuff. You know, I still know all the things I've ever done, what was done to me, I still have all these things. So, here in Philippians it says, and check out like this little red triangle, his presence within you, within me, saying, it says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So it is God. I don't know. For me, I had a very clear experience that when I invited God to come live within me, I knew nothing about the Christian faith. I knew very, very little about any of it. I just knew that something was stirred in me when the music was playing and the guy stepped up and said, "Do you want to receive this good news? Do you want to be born again?" And I just knew whatever was going on here, I wanted it. I wanted it. You know, if there was something to be had, I wanted it. And I said, yes, absolutely. And it happened to me. And I didn't know what happened, but it happened. I know that every time I started acting all these old ways, this would challenge it and grieve and cry out. And it's like it was blinking. This is not who you are anymore. And his presence was made known. It is God who causes us to will and to act. So this began happening to me. Hopefully everyone here has had this. So then what ends up happening here is a stress is introduced to our lives. Okay? Stress comes along and begins to pressure us from the outside. When we have this stress, two ways of living will emerge. What do you do when you're really, really, really bored? What do you do when you're really, really depressed? How do you handle tremendous pressure or loss? You know, how do you handle that? You know, what's going on here? And two ways of handling it will begin to rise up within the believer. God himself has a way. And he has this mind that you actually have within you. And our old way of living and the world's way of operating will also have a method to offer. And oftentimes, when we are under stress, you ever have something happen and you act like a 10-year-old? You know, where a certain situation comes up. Just a certain way someone says something, and you just start freaking out, right? Oftentimes when that's the case, and Glenn and I have to deal with this stuff all the time. Oftentimes when that's the case, you're not dealing with this. You're dealing with this. Or you're dealing with this. And it's important to say, how old am I feeling right now? About 10 years old. Well, what's going on here? You know, what is unresolved? Because clearly that's an overreaction to what just happened. You know, so what's going on here? So this is a really, really cool way to deal with stuff, is to look at this. And we talked a couple weeks ago about the importance of being in a safe place to begin to unload these things. We have to feel pretty safe. I know I do. Before I start telling people my junk, I need to know, are you a cop? I need to know who you are. Am I really, truly embraced and safe? And then I begin to come out and share what's going on. So safety is a really, really big deal. All right, here's another one here that I want to just mention, just in case any of you have experienced this. I want to throw this out there. If you haven't, then it's just my bitterness coming out. It says here, I do not consider myself yet to have been taking hold of it. It says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal. It says, forgetting what is behind. How many of you, I wonder, well-meaning religious people will say that to you at the worst time? Right when this stuff's coming out, where God's presence is challenging you within to deal with some of this stuff, God himself is growing. And not only does he get more of you, but you get more of him. It just is this powerful, powerful experience where he's growing and he's taking over and he's challenging these negatives. He's wanting to heal your deepest wounds. And someone will come and say, forget what is behind. And they can say, you know, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And there it is. It says it. What are you going to do with that when someone tells you that? Well, if you read the very first part of that chapter, just a few verses back, Paul goes all the way back to his own circumcision, which I would say is pretty far back, and begins telling his story. And in other places in the scripture, Paul goes back and talks about the things he had done, thinking he was serving God, how he killed Christians, how he was part of voting against them, and the way his attitudes and beliefs affected other people around him, and how that experience was for him. And you can know that Paul dealt very, very thoroughly with his past. And after having done that, he can say, forgetting what lies behind, now I press on towards the future. I just want to say that to encourage you. The whole not looking back thing can be dangerous. It reminds me of the time I was in an accident and I put on a neck brace and I never looked back. The other thing is, trauma is different for everybody. Right? And can I just be blunt? I mean, I'm going to be blunt, okay? I've heard stories that were so horrific of people and the abuse they suffered that my wife and I just sat there in tears like, this poor human being. You know, what must this young lady think of men? You know, what must this young lady believe about an authority figure that calls himself father? And how can I present father to her until we've healed some of this stuff and showed her that that is not what the image of father is? I mean, this stuff's horrendous that goes on all the time. And this person's traumatized. They are really, really hurting. They need deep, deep healing. Okay? Okay, what about the person that hasn't gone through that level of trauma? What I'm trying to say is we have talked to other people who experienced something far, far less that would seem not a big deal. But it was just as traumatizing to them as what this other person went through. You know, just an advance made by some uncle that was very inappropriate. Just a move that was made, nothing happened. And this left this young lady so traumatized, it took years for her to figure out how to deal with it. None of this stuff could be minimized. It has to be dealt with as the person experienced it and how they saw it. Our memories aren't completely accurate anyway, but how the person viewed it and the way they experienced it, we have to take it very seriously. So, one of the things about the gospel that is so powerful is that we are not in trauma anymore. We have the presence of God living within us. The very Prince of Peace himself has come. So I don't have to be in survival mode anymore. Right? So there's some keys to unlocking that. But it's going to take time. It's going to take patience and loving care to break some of these patterns. I know that oftentimes we hear people that believe they have recovered from some of these traumas. And then they go on to grow up, get married, have kids. And then when they see their kid 4 or 5 years old, they are re-traumatized in many ways because they begin to realize just how old they were when things happened to them. And it's very disturbing to people. And they have to really rework some stuff over. Stuff's really, really tricky. So some of us have experienced more than one marriage, you know. We know that's not God's design, but that's our reality, you know. I've experienced many failed relationships. One of the things I know, just a side note, is never speak bad about your children's parent to the kids. Because it's so much more fun when the kids figure it out for themselves. All right. Mom's a jerk. I'm like, golden. They figured it out. I knew you'd get it. So what you're working out on this diagram here is, how did this affect you then? And how is it affecting you now? This is really important to see and to take the time to do it. What was your life before this stuff happened? What was your life like as it happened? And then how is it affecting you now at this present moment? We can all have like an intersection we drive through going home from work every day. And we drive home the same way. No big deal. We don't even think about it. And you can drive that route for 10 years. And then the day you get into a horrible collision, boom, and you get into a crash. And then every time from that moment on, you reach that intersection, you are going to have an emotional experience you're going to remember. Because something happened that changed everything. And so oftentimes we are going through life and we're having an emotional reaction and we don't even know why. But we're going through intersections and we don't even realize it. And this is trying to pinpoint some of these places to be able to deal with them with someone that cares about you. Is this stuff making sense to you guys? This is the stuff we spend our time on. This is where we're at when we work on our stuff. It's no fun. Oftentimes, the breakthroughs are fun. The results are fun. Fighting back what the enemy has done is fun. Taking back ground. All real recovery is Holy Spirit driven. I hope that all of you have someone that loves you and cares about you to sit down with you and do this stuff with you. I do a lot of work alone, but I've had Dave and Flory in our lives. We've had other people speak into our lives. It takes a whole gigantic team to send one man to the moon. It takes a team to get someone through recovery. This is hard. But you need somebody that understands how to invite the Holy Spirit in. They come in oftentimes not knowing the answers. I don't know what to say, but God knows. Let's invite the Spirit in. And just get quiet with you. What's happening here? What am I dealing with? What does God have to say here? When people used to ask me questions, I used to just go right direct for all the answers that I had. Just, oh, well, here's what you need to do. Here's the answer. Here's how it works. Right. It doesn't usually work out very well. And my grandson walks away confused. No, I'm just kidding. Now, oftentimes, the best things happen when I say, I don't know. Let's talk to God. Let's ask God what he's doing. You know, what is God showing you in your situation? What is he telling you you need to do right now? What do you think God's showing you? The other thing is we have to settle our worth. You know, can we just settle that? This whole thing about our worth as persons. Because my wife and I are firm believers in the fact that God so loved this world, so loved you and I, that he sent his son to die for you and me. Whosoever, that's any of us, whosoever believes in him, we wouldn't have to perish, but we would have eternal life. We're firm believers in that. It can be that simple. He didn't send an angel to do it. He came himself. All right. So the steps out of this. One, you see your old normal as unhealthy. Thankfully for me, all of my old normal was unhealthy, so it was easy. I didn't have to pick through it. You know, well, this was all right. You know, this was okay. It was all trash heap stuff. My old way of thinking, living, reasoning had to go. It was all garbage. There wasn't anything in it. So one, see your old patterns and ways as unhealthy. Two, begin a new normal. Begin to walk out a new normal. And this is what we're doing when we work with people. How many of you remember the old Tarzan thing? Anybody remember the, kind of dates me, you know, way back. But he used to swing on these vines, you know, pretty amazing. It was amazing how they all went to where he wanted to go. But if you notice, he wouldn't grab a hold of the new vine. I mean, he wouldn't let go of the old until he had a hold of the new, you know. And so this is what we're doing. You know, we're trying to help them get a hold of that new so they can have the courage to let go of the old way, which is scary for people. Learning to think on scriptures, memorize them, work them within you. Important. This is what we call mental juicing, right? I did mention a fish a couple weeks ago. I'm kind of sorry I mentioned a fish because it was so weird. I had several people say to me, you know, what was that fish thing? You know, I even drew a fish, I think, in a wave, right? And I'm sorry I did that. And I'm sorry I did it again just now. Let me just mention what I was doing there. Probably wasn't the best thing to reveal, but I'll just tell you what I was doing. I've had to deal with a lot of urges, compulsions, cravings, being a drug addict almost my whole life, a lot of strong cravings, you know, coming out of nowhere, and I've had to figure out how to deal with them. And one of my methods that I believe God has helped me with, one of them, is this fish thing. If you imagine you're sitting in the water, in the scuba gear, down by a reef, and you're enjoying the coral, right? And a gigantic grouper swims up and just parks himself right next to you. Well, you could freak out, right? I mean, you could just lose it. You know, air thing comes out. I don't know how it all works, if that's even possible. That's possible. Anyway, you could just lose it. Bubbles going everywhere. I know bubbles would go everywhere. But you could just freak out because this thing's here, you know. But the best thing to do is just relax. You don't focus on it. You see it's there. You know it's there. And eventually, that thing goes away. It'll just swim on by. Cool. Wonderful. And I have learned to take my cravings in this way where I'll be sitting at my desk, studying, reading, doing my thing. And this massive craving comes on, an impulse that almost grabs a hold of me. And it's scary for people who struggle with addiction. I know it has been for me. And I usually grab and I focus on it and I panic and I don't know what to do. And it's never amounted to anything good. But when I relax, I know it's there. I see it. It's not part of me. Craving is there. And I go on and do my thing. And eventually, the thing swims off. Not a big deal. Just relax. And it's been very, very helpful for me. So that's what I meant by the fish. Okay. And I said last week, a couple weeks ago, that sometimes the fish brings me a message. And it means if I keep seeing it, maybe I'm tired. You know, maybe I need to get more sleep. Maybe I'm not eating right. Maybe I'm overstressed. And it's telling me by its presence, I need to do some things differently. And I think that's fair. All right. I just want to say that when we begin to lose this junk, and this is our first session for our summer curriculum we're doing, you'll become free in a way that's so worth this work. I just want to encourage anyone that's going to walk through this stuff with someone to do the work. It's so worth it. That what you are passionate about, when it comes out, you know, what makes you angry about in this world? What makes you really, really angry? What are you really passionate about? When you come into church, what drives you crazy about it? That's probably going to be an area that you can minister. Some of you need to write a devotional for people in recovery. Some of you need to write a book. Some of you need to begin writing the music that's in your heart. Or making recovery jewelry or clothing or something in a way that's going to love people, encourage people in the faith. Something that where God is going to show up in you in a way he's not showing up in anyone else, but it's in you. And it's waiting to come out. And that fire, when it touches this world, that's when things begin to happen for you. And it's there. I promise you, it's there for you. as a unique person that God has created and made his own daughter, that royalty's there and he wants it to come out and he wants to be part of that. Every day I try to do something physical. Like, you're like, what? Not eat? I try to do something physical every day because I'm a physical person. I think this outfit makes me look like a belt. No. But I try to get exercise, try to sweat every day, some way, get my body moving. Every day I try to challenge myself mentally, do some kind of exercise that helps me in my mind. And every day, of course, obviously, the spiritual element is involved in all aspects of everything we do. And to establish a routine in such a way that my routine commands my emotions. And I just do what I do. Guy that made it all the way to the Arctic, whatever it was, on his skis, said that his routine commands his emotions. And I said, that's awesome. Out of Henry Cloud's Safe People book, just to mention, three kinds of people. This was really helpful for me in my recovery. I know when my sister was beginning to walk out her stuff, we would overreact in this way with her, but she did it herself. Was the three kinds of people, the wise people. There are wise people here. People you want to hang out with, people you want to do things with, you want to hear what they have to say. You want their input. You want them to agree with the things you're doing. Wise people, the second kind of person, is foolish people. These are people that aren't necessarily, you know, evil, but they're foolish. And they're probably amongst the most dangerous because they will do things in a spontaneous way that are foolish. They will get you arrested. They will break your probation. They'll ruin things for you because they're foolish. And I know, you know, as a person in recovery, I cannot make the norm in my life foolish people that I hang with all the time. Just can't do it. So the third person is evil people. There are evil people. People that mean you harm. If they get the chance, they will harm you, your family. They will take from you. And the only language they understand is restraining order. Right? Is a big show of power. Right? And it's very important to deal with that. I think the number one frustration with people dealing with those coming out of addiction is the friends that they just insist on hanging out with. And it's such a difficult thing. I know it is for me. For Glenna, she had deep-seated friends. That they were her friends for life, right? They rolled through ditches together. They drank together. They walked through pain together. They were her friends. She had some decisions to make about what that was going to be. And I don't mean they can never be your friends. I just am talking about there was a long stretch of time where I needed to heal. And I needed to recover. And as long as someone could pull me into a groove, it was going to pull me out of what God was calling me into, something awesome, and stepping into an identity that he died to give me, I had to steer clear of foolish and evil people. And that's very difficult. This stuff is so possible. This stuff is so possible. I don't know how many of you here, and this will be my second to last thing, saw that reverse brain cycle thing. A group of guys playing a joke, put a gear on a bike. You turn it to the left and the wheel goes to the right. Turn it to the right and the tire goes to the left. And no one can ride it. You know, he speaks at universities and he has this thing he does where he gets them up there, offers them hundreds of dollars to ride it 10 feet. No one can do it. Because we ride a bike the way we ride a bike. There's a lot of mechanisms involved in your brain just in riding a bike. 8 months later, this guy can ride it. Okay, not well, but he could ride it. Pretty amazing thing. He said one day he couldn't ride it still, 8 months into it. And the next day, he could ride it. That he felt this click, this pathway in his brain connect. And he could ride that thing. really cool. Now, the funny part is he went back and said, now can I ride a normal bike? And he couldn't do it, which is kind of funny. What I'm saying is being after this stuff, knowing that there's a different way, using the scriptures. This is as frustrating as it could be to some of us who see this in such a religious way. Like, I just don't want to read the Bible. This is such a powerful thing, and it's so healing if you stay after it. Just like the guy, 8 months into it, he could have quit the day before, but the next day, he could do it. I want you to know, there are times I feel my sin is too great for me, and I can't do it, and I feel dirty as a person, and I have dreams, and I remember stuff. But 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells me that I, the real person I am, has been washed. I've been justified. I've been sanctified by His Spirit. Scripture tells me that. I need to read that over and over and over. There are times I feel like I'm battling this alone. 2 Corinthians 1:22 tells me that He gives me His Holy Spirit. And I'm reading it. And I'm reading it. And I'm reading it. Colossians 1:13 tells me that He has transferred me from darkness to light. And this is becoming my new reality. And He has not given me a spirit of fear, but one of adoption. He's adopted me as His son. As dysfunctional as I am, I'm adopted. And He's not going to give up on me. And I'll just end this first session here. And I hope you guys make an effort to come out, because this stuff gets really, really real as we go. Because it's a good opening session. I think it's fitting. Trying to put this stuff together is hard. Reading these scriptures, saying where the verses come from, saying the verses, sounds kind of strange to some of us. When we get back to our homes or where we're from, doesn't sound very real to us. At least it hadn't for me. And it reminds me of my wife. She taught me how to dance, right? I don't know. It would probably increase everyone's prayer life if I did a little dance right now, because you'd be like, oh, Lord, save me. No. But she could dance, and she showed me how to dance with her. A little triple two, right? And it goes like, 1 to 3, 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 with that beautiful woman. That if I, this clumsy guy, could figure out these numbers and count and move my feet, I could go dancing with her. And I saw how big she smiled when she danced and how much fun it was to her. And I wanted to be, you know, that to her. And I sat there in my little place. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, right? And I practiced and I practiced. And the vision of this whole event drove me. And we went out. And we were dancing and I was doing it. I was doing it, right? I mean, I'm dancing with her. I'm doing the moves, right? Dream come true. It was really happening. And then I remember how funny it was when she looked at me and says, "Dan, stop counting out loud, okay?" And I want you to know that this stuff can be so confusing. Step one, step two, step three. All these things that in recovery we're counting. So many times when a craving comes, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. You know, I'm doing this stuff. Colossians tells me. Scripture's telling me. John 3:16's telling me. And there's a part of you that you can say and believe, I'm not going to recover. I'm not going to make it out of this. I'm not going to stop relapsing. Because this is what happens to me. And I just want you to know. Keep reading the verses. Stay in your prayer life. Stay with the wise people. Let that fire that God has given you ignite into the world and become who He has in His heart for you to be. And He'll embrace the identity that He died to give you, to make you a brand new person as a royal son of God? What would it look like for you to show up in this world as a royal son of God? Boom. What would it look like for you to step up and out as a royal daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And here you are, bringing this new person to the world. And I want you to know, oftentimes through this process, he will look at you with great tender love and say, stop counting out loud. Because we're in his hands. The counting isn't what's important. Knowing where every verse isn't important. Knowing every step isn't important. It's entering that dance until it becomes part of you. Until you realize, I'm dancing with the God of the universe. And it's really, truly happening for me. And I want you to know, I laid as an invalid, my body covered with needle marks and burns on my hands and face from a crack pipe. And all I could say was, I don't know how you're going to get me out of this, God, but help me. Please help me. And I want you to know I'm a living, breathing testimony of what God can do through someone like that that just reaches for his help.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Yeah.
Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for every soul here, those reaching for help and those who are reaching to help. What a powerful thing that's happening. And I pray your spirit in this community would be mighty to save and convince everyone here of who they really are, of how you see them and your plans for that. You're way ahead, planning ahead. You got things in place. You got places for them to go and people for them to meet. And that we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. We want to see it all. We want to do it all. We want to dance with the God of the universe. What a beautiful thing it is. It's precious in your eyes. I just pray that you'd wrap your arms around us and bring us to that place. Every single one of us. That place of our new identity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.